Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
December 2004, I was walking back to my car parked on Royal Parade in Parkville. I'd just finished for the day as a hospital chaplain at the Royal Melbourne Hospital. It was a six-week stint as part of the requirements for ordination for the Melbourne Anglican Diocese. I'm walking up that lovely boulevard and the phone rings. Out of the blue, suddenly, unexpectedly, and I'm offered a role in a nearby parish, and we had just recently moved to the Doncaster area. God was on the move. He's always on the move, but especially for his children that he so loves. I want you to grab that time machine again that we had last week. You ready? Get in it. And suddenly, we're back around about 4 BC in Jerusalem. Probably a hot afternoon. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's time for the evening sacrifice in the temple. The priest who is offering the sacrifice, so this is in the holy place, the long part of the temple, he's an old man. His name is Zechariah. He was part of a priestly order that had been rostered on, and then lots were cast for that order as to who would be the one, privileged one, to offer the sacrifice, and the lot had come up for Zechariah. This old man Zechariah is married to a lady called Elizabeth. They're childless, and they are well past childbearing age. This couple knew the trials of life. Childless. They're childless in a society that would have judged childlessness as a judgment of God on their lives because of some sin. But that'd be wrong, because the reader of Luke's gospel, in fact, knows that the Lord sees them as righteous. And I suspect there had been hundreds and hundreds of prayers over the years for the Lord to bless them with a child. But it hadn't happened. What was God doing? In fact, what was he not doing? Was he dozing? Was he inactive? And suddenly, Zechariah gets a call. But it's not on his iPhone, because all of a sudden, Luke 1, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you're to call him John. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What is the backstory to this sudden move of God? Well, the writer of Luke's Gospel, Dr. Luke, he wants us to be absolutely clear about what that backstory is. And so what Dr. Luke does, he goes back and he starts where the Old Testament ends. And if you've got your Bibles there, quickly grab them and turn to that passage in Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament in the way it's organized for us. It was written 400 years before that announcement by the angel to Zechariah. And here's what we read in Malachi 3, verse 1. The Lord says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Look at the first part of verse 1. Who is this messenger? Who's the messenger? The one being referred to is the development of the preparer who was predicted fair way before that in Isaiah chapter 40. A voice of one calling, "In the desert prepare a way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for God. Every valley should be raised up, every mountain hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You see, this messenger of God is revealed in the New Testament as John the Baptist. Jesus explained that John was the Elijah who was to come. You with me? Matthew 11. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." Why is the Elijah who was to come? Luke 1 verse 17, because John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. What was the messenger, small m, what was his role? He was to call people to repent, and he was to prepare the way for the Lord, who's the Lord referred to in that passage in Malachi. He is the messenger of the covenant. Messenger, capital M. So grab this. In Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, there were decades and decades and decades of apparent silence. And then God acted. It was a suddenly. And this old woman, Elizabeth, she conceived. But you know, the backstory is even more profound than that. The suddenly is even more arresting than Elizabeth conceiving of John the Baptist. Because the prophet Malachi tells us that the messenger, John the Baptist, prepares the way for the Lord, who is the messenger, capital M, of the covenant. The Lord, the King, he will come suddenly, unexpectedly. And when the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, he describes the coming of the messenger of the covenant this way. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the Lord." Try and capture this. There was 400 years of no prophetic revelation, of no divine revelation, from the time of Malachi all the way through. What on earth was God doing? What was happening for the 400 years? That's one long nananap. Has he lost interest? Is he inactive? I hope your spirit's rising up with a strong no. He is always active. He is always on the move. You see, in those hundreds of years lining up to that suddenly, the Greek language was being developed and being sent out through what was the known world. And at the same time, the Roman Empire, tremendous civil engineers, were building a transport system that we look at in awe still today, which meant that as the early church persecuted in Jerusalem went out, there was a common language for the gospel to be communicated. There was a transportation system that allowed that early church to get the gospel out and propagated very quick, very suddenly. Oh no, the Lord was active. He was active. He was acting providentially. And so Malachi describes the coming of the King, the Messiah, to his temple. 400 years of silence between Malachi's word and the birth of Jesus. Silence. Apparently nothing. And then, suddenly, God himself comes. And he comes in an unexpected way, and he comes and he takes on human flesh. Now, if we're around in that time and you did not have spiritual discernment, it would be very reasonable, I reckon, to go, God's doing squat. Don't you agree? For that 400 years? Like there'd been prophecy after prophecy after, and then it stops. If you're not having spiritual discernment, you would think that God was inactive. But God does not follow some CPI plus X percent growth every year. Do you get it? It's important for us in the church to remember this. He doesn't work on some little linear gradient. He doesn't operate that way. What a backstory for Zechariah. Can you imagine the joy in this couple? And what a backstory to the arrival of Jesus. Because all of a sudden, there is a sudden, dramatic shift. And I want you to think of this suddenly, this dramatic shift, in the terms of an intersection. I want you to think of one road, if you like, one path, as the fullness of preparation. And it intersects with another pathway, which we're calling what? The fullness of time. I'm going to use, again, a little Greek word, kairos. I'm going to do that, you'll see on the next slide, for a very particular reason. When the fullness of preparation intersects with the fullness of kairos time, there's an atmosphere created for us suddenly to be there. And that atmosphere that was created and what happened when Jesus came, that was a dramatic cosmos-changing event. So hold that thought, kairos. It's a very important concept. What was the backstory to that cell phone call that I got when I was wandering up on a hot summer afternoon up Royal Parade? What was the backstory? Well, I'd finished my corporate gig in Brisbane in late 2001. Remember, I was walking up in the December 2004. So in late 2001, I came back to Melbourne, and Cheryl had been diagnosed, and for those who are listening by way on the internet, my late wife Cheryl had been diagnosed with leukemia in February of that year, February of 2001. The disease was rampaging through her body, and we returned to Melbourne. I was most uncertain as to what it was that the Lord was calling me to do next. Cheryl was fading each day, literally. She had a terminal illness, and Brendan, of course, needed 24/7 care. So at the beginning of 2002, nearly by default, as a holding pattern to see what was going to transpire, I started at the Anglican College, Ridley College in Parkville. Went through the first year. Cheryl then went into extensive chemotherapy for 6 months. It was extensive and intensive, and it just about took any remaining life out of her body. But actually, at the end of that, she went into remission. What on earth was God's plans for her, for the family? What were his plans for me? How long would the remission last? What is it that I should be doing? There were hundreds and hundreds of prayers. I'm sure I thought that the Lord had gone into a long snore. Are you there? Are you listening? I can't hear you. Was he inactive? Or was he moving behind the scenes? As 2004 dawned, so 2 years after returning from Brisbane and 2 years into studying a Master of Divinity at Ridley, I took the first tentative step of approaching the Anglican Church regarding being ordained. I was not Anglican by background, that's probably very obvious to you. The college thought it was a good idea for me to do it. I knew enough about ministry that I wasn't rushing at this given what the family situation was. But I had this sense that perhaps this was God's direction for me. But humanly, it didn't make any sense. Humanly, to me, what made sense was go back into corporate life in a good job with a good income flow so we had the resources to properly care for Brendan. After years of uncertainty, and literally years of uncertainty and wondering what God was doing, or indeed what he was not doing, suddenly the way forward became clear. The diocese, the Anglican diocese, has a long involved ordination process. It goes for years and years and years. But now it was radically condensed. What normally, typically, 99.8% of the time takes years was condensed into a six-month period. Can you believe that? It was a period, a time of acceleration. Friends, there are seasons of suddenlies. And seasons of suddenlies can impact us individually, and they can impact us corporately, as a church locally, indeed, as the church across the world. I mentioned Kairos. There are Kairos times. And the two Greek words that are used to talk about time are Kairos and Chronos. And they're very different. Think of Chronos as, I'm doing this week and the calendar's coming up and we're heading towards the new year. Kairos is very different. It's strategic. It's opportune. Think of it as critical. Think of it as dramatic. The coming of Jesus, here's the classic illustration of it. The coming of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection is the preeminent Kairos moment. Does that make sense? Opportune, strategic, critical. And sometimes God creates divine Kairos moments of acceleration. And so I want you to think of suddenlies as events of extreme acceleration. Are you with me on this? Let me give you an Old Testament example. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. He was not a stonemason. He wasn't a brickies labourer. He hadn't been to the Babylonian tech school on how to build walls. He had no prior skills. He did in 52 days with his team what had not been able to be achieved in 70 years. Because in that 70 years, the enemy had taunted the people of Jerusalem, had used human agents to oppose them. The enemy for 70 years stopped the rebuilding of God's city, the walls of Jerusalem. And the Lord had been preparing Nehemiah, preparing him for years. He was building up as an unwavering man of God. He was being developed in Babylonia as a strategic leader. And do you get it? When the fullness of the time of preparation intersected with the fullness of what? Time. That critical Kairos moment. An atmosphere of suddenlies formed. And the seeming impossible happened. The wall was rebuilt at breakneck speed. Extreme acceleration. Friends, in a season of suddenlies, either individually or as a church, things will happen in a very short period of time that you expected either wouldn't happen or would actually take a very long time. I want you to be on the lookout for suddenlies. And as you're on the lookout for them, it's critical to stay faithful and to stay focused. Because more often than not, the suddenly will come in a way that you didn't expect. And that season of suddenlies will be a time of incredible restoration, of transformation, of revival growth. And there are, as I've said, there are personal seasons of suddenlies, and there are corporate ones. And I want us to briefly think about personal ones first up. I want you to think in your own life about the seasons of life. Do you agree there's just lots of seasons? If you think of in the natural physical sense, we go through lots of different seasons. But we also go through different spiritual seasons. I'll be surprised if the one I'm now going to describe, if there's anyone, put your hand up if you have never experienced this one. It's the dry spiritual season. Anyone never experienced it? Oh, that seems to be a somewhat universal experience. It's hard, isn't it? It's a time of difficulty. It's a time of testing. And it's a time when the Lord, who we just desire, it, like existentially, to be up close and personal. He seems hidden from us. Can you relate to this? You experience this? But the dry season is a critically important season for each of us. Because if we submit to the Lord, that's the season that builds, what do you reckon the word is? Character. We're strengthened in that time. And I've found in those times, and I've experienced them in my short 12 years here, that Abba Father speaks tenderly. And he speaks tenderly into me. Make sure you've got your pen or your keypad handy. And journal it. What he's saying to you. Test it, of course, but hold on to it. Hold on to his word. Listen for the Lord. Journal. Hold. Pray them through. Trust the Lord. I wonder if this Advent, do we need a fresh perspective? Because brothers and sisters, God is always on the move. He is always active in our lives. And first and foremost, he is seeking to conform his children more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Hear this? He is seeking to get me and each of you and then us prepared for us to be able to handle the weight of his glory that he wants to fall on us. Is this making sense? You'll go under if the glory of God falls on you and you haven't been strengthened and the fruit of the Spirit hasn't been building and you're not becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. But the Lord wants his glory to fall. But in love, he recognises you need to be built up to be able to handle that. Well, that's the dry season. This time of the year, if you spend any time up in Darwin, when I used to do a lot of work up there with the Northern Territory Gas Pipeline, I remember a guy in the Treasury said, Rod, no, he wasn't American, why am I saying it like that? Rod! He goes, for 6 months of the year, I can't understand why all of Australia doesn't come for Darwin. Can you finish the sentence? And for the other 6 months of the year, I can't understand why anyone lives here. A wet season. I don't know whether it's the best illustration, because wet seasons are great times, right? It's a time of flourishing. Everything is great. Oh, look at these beautiful gifts that I've been blessed with, and they're working, and I'm exercising them in powerful ways, and the Lord's just here, and he's manifesting himself, and this is beautiful. It's good. Rejoice in it. You have to discern the spiritual seasons that you're in. It applies to each of us individually and also as a church. And you can discern it as you look and seek input, revelation from the Spirit. And when we're starting to get it, the fullness of preparation intersects with what? The fullness of time. We try to get up when the fullness of preparation intersects with the fullness of time, that kairos time, that strategic time, there's an atmosphere for suddenlies to happen. And the Lord may have been preparing you for a long, long time. And then often when you least expect it, something new is spoken. When you least expect it, something strategic takes place. But I want to encourage you to watch out, because you can actually miss these kairos times of acceleration and suddenlies. How would you miss them? Because you get, we'll use the word that starts with P, and we'll use peeved. Okay? Because you get peeved as to how long the process is. You get deeply annoyed that it's not happening now. And you're holding judgments against the living God. And you're frustrated. And so if you don't stay faithful and persevere, you'll miss that kairos time. You'll miss that time of acceleration. Well, what about corporate times? There are these corporate seasons of suddenlies. They can impact the whole body of Christ around the world, the body of Christ in a nation, a city, or indeed the local body of Christ, a church. How would you know
that a seasons of suddenly was approaching or was even here. How would you know that? You would need a word from the Lord. Do you agree? You would need revelation from the Lord. You would need prophetic revelation. It's one of many reasons why prophecy, the Lord puts such importance on it, because it's speaking into the now. So someone goes, this is a season of suddenlies. Really? How would you know that that wasn't just the person's desire vis-a-vis a word from the Lord? How would you know that? You would look for confirmation, because the Holy Spirit confirms his words. And you see this all the way through Scripture, don't you? The two or three witnesses. It's in Deuteronomy, and then it gets repeated in Matthew, and then I think it's also in 2 Corinthians. That's in the sense of human witnesses, but the Holy Spirit confirms his words. I believe the Lord has given such a word, season of suddenlies, in recent times. Why do I believe that? Because respected men and women of God who have clear prophetic gifting, that does not mean they don't get it wrong, that's why words have to be tested, but people over a period of time whose words have been tested have a clear prophetic gifting, attest to a season of suddenlies. I'm speaking of people like Chris Vallotton of Bethel. I'm speaking of James Goll. We met James Goll, may or may not realise this, when we did the Spiritual Gifts series back in 2017, and I referred to his book, Spiritual Gifts, today. A lady with a very clear prophetic gift by the name of Cindy Jacobs. They have each received words and visions and experiences where the Lord has revealed that we are in a time of acceleration, a season of suddenlies. James Goll, as I said, we met him a bit over a year ago. In some ways he's probably become my online mentor. This is a man who knows about dry seasons and hard seasons. He himself has battled cancer 3 times in his life, and for the last 6 months has had a terrible sciatica nerve condition, which has just completely limited his ability to move around. And remember, he's an itinerant minister and teacher. In 2008, he lost his wife, or his wife was promoted to glory. And you sit back and go, what? Why? This was a mighty woman of God. Michael, M-I-C-H-A-L, you can look her up on YouTube. Tremendous teacher and preacher and gifted woman. She's rejoicing with the angels in heaven as we head to Christmas. He knows dry seasons. So I want you to listen to James Goll about a divine encounter that he had in March of this year. And so James is given a vivid dream of a new day coming, and then he continues on.
So I'm walking in the dream up a hill, a dark and cloudy day. I reach the pinnacle, and when I do, the atmosphere, the cloud, the skies, everything changes into vibrant colors. And then I suddenly wake up, and the external voice of the Lord comes, and it says, and suddenly, this is the season of the suddenlies. I actually had never contemplated that phrase before. Yes. Just a few months before, this was 9 weeks ago that I had this encounter. Months before, and I have talked about this in other sessions and writings, about these are the days of acceleration. And I'm laying there musing on this, and I'm actually being energized by this. And all of a sudden, I knew I had a fresh message to give at the Now conference that I wasn't planning on doing. Suddenly, I woke up. The bedroom was filled with a fresh atmosphere. I heard the external audible voice of the Lord speak to me, not merely the internal voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And suddenly, this is the season of the suddenlies. That's all it was, folks. That's all. But I became very energized by this message. Acceleration. Yes, these are the beginning of the days of acceleration. What took, and this is now conjecture interpreting on my part, this next part. What took 10 years could take 1 to 3. What took 1 year might take 1 month. It's time when God's purposes swiftly, that's a very important word. It's time when God's purposes swiftly move forward. But there are always conditions that must be met. And we must align with the Word of God and have character to carry the gift.
I've been mulling over this expression, times of acceleration, and then further word that came on seasons of suddenness. I've been actually mulling over it all year, chewing on it. Randall, when he brought this Fresh Perspectives series of Advent and Christmas together, suggested this topic this week. And the more I've got into Scripture and thought about this, I see the pattern again and again. I see it in my life. I see it in other people's lives. And I see it again and again in the way the Lord operates in Scripture. And so, in preparing for today, I specifically sat before the Lord and asked Him, what is it that you want to share? What is it you want to say to your people at Deep Creek? Specifically. Here's what I sense. So why don't you underline sense? Here's what I sense the Lord is saying. I was intrigued by His first point, and it was a strong point. Rod, warn the church, my people, not to discount or trifle with this word. It was strong. I was contemplating this, trying to work out why the Lord was so emphasizing this, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of 1 Corinthians 14, where it speaks about the gift of prophecy. Eagerly desire all of the gifts, especially prophecy. Remember, prophecy is both forthtelling and it's foretelling. And prophecy will always, if it's from the Lord, line up with Scripture. We'll never contradict it. And it's a word that speaks into the now. I was also reminded of 1 Thessalonians 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to a very young church in Thessaloniki, northern Greece. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, in a series of sort of staccato instructions, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but, anyone remember it? Test them. Test them. Secondly, I sense the Lord saying to the body, do not feel anxious about the immediate time frame that's ahead of us, or ahead of you, as we go through a leadership transition. Whether you think I'm terrific, or whether you tolerate me, the reality is my leadership has impacted you and the church for 12 years, and a new leader will come, and he or she will be different. It's a transition time, and I sense the Lord clearly calling everyone of His children here, not just, oh yes, they would be the ones we would expect would be interceding, they're the ones who like praying. I hear the Lord saying, Rod, get it across that everyone, all of my people, are to step up in this time of transition, not to drop off and to be vigilant. Why be vigilant? Because the enemy, as sure as morning follows night, will always be on the prowl, and especially in a time of transition, and I see it already. It's there. That's nothing to panic about. You take the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You humble yourself. You come together and you pray. I'm saying the same as last week. Again, the Lord reinforced this to me this week. Rod, get it across to them. I want the whole church to go up to another level in their prayer. And thirdly, the church at Deep Creek will flourish. It will be significant. It will be sudden, and it will be when the time of preparation does what? Intersects with the time of fullness, that kairos moment, it'll be a great time. Now that last part of the word, this future time of flourishing, is a word that I have received and journaled numerous times. I reckon, I don't know, I should have counted them up. Maybe I haven't recorded them all anyway. It'd be at least half a dozen times since our dark days. And I look out here and I could call out people who have had exactly that same word, that time of flourishing, through those years. And I've waited for it and I've prayed for it. Maybe it'll be this quarter. Maybe it'll be this 6 months. Maybe it'll be this Christmas. And in the last 18 months, the Lord, both directly to me and then through his good servants, has made it clear. Rod, you won't see it. I mean, you won't be here for that season of suddenly. It's not that it would have been that term that I was thinking of. I was thinking of a time of flourishing. Because your ministry was a ministry of preparation. It has to happen in the leader, and then it has to happen in the body. Such a word that you're going along, there's preparation, there's deep roots being put down, there's focus on fruit of the Spirit being developed, but there's still some empty seats, there's still some seats over on the side. This goes completely against the traditional evangelical church model of KPIs that goes, we will judge Rod's time at Deep Creek if every year it went by CPI plus X. And if it's CPI plus 5, we'll give him a gig at big conferences. If it's CPI plus 3, we'll give him a gig at a small conference. And if it's CPI minus, we won't use him. And I'm just standing here and saying that completely contradicts the way God works through history. Do you get it? Do you see it? Things are going along. He prepares and then there's a suddenly. And the question is, will we be ready? Because the words are conditional. You see, the second coming of the great Lord Jesus is not a conditional word. He's coming. Do you remember from last week? It'll be sudden, like it was in the days of Noah. Revelation 22, I'll come quickly. But these other words have a condition, and the condition is, will you stay focused? Will you actively cooperate in the time of preparation? Will we put a focus on character and godliness so that when the glory of God, and that's what we're talking about, when the glory of God falls and there's real and genuine revival, you can actually handle it? Do you see it? Do you see it in Scripture? The Lord's focus is on character, whether that's me, you, or for us as a body. So I urge you to stay focused on Jesus, to stay completely open to the Holy Spirit, to be desirous of multiple and multiple fillings by the Spirit, and do not have preconceived ideas of what such a time of flourishing will look like. My guess is it will look different to what you expected. Let's stand together. The question on my heart is, do you need a fresh perspective on the activity of God this season? Do you need a fresh perspective on the activity of God? And I wonder if we need that as a body. If individually you're going through a time of preparation, you, I, Uncle Tom Cobley, you have to let go of your disappointments because God is good and he's always good. And there needs to be an expectation of a season of suddenlies, of personal renewal, of growth, of a divine kairos moment. And as a church, we need to value this time of preparation that we're in. And we need to stay focused and vigilant during the upcoming transition. Because remember, before there's a season of suddenlies, what is there? There are seasons of preparations. And preparation comes first. And when preparation meets the fullness of time, it results in an atmosphere where suddenlies can come to pass. It results in a situation where the glory of God can fall in a way that we can actually bear the weightiness of God's glory. So, Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters will hear you speak to them this day, that they will hear you speak to them individually, the pain that they're going through currently, perhaps the dryness that they're going through, our disappointments that perhaps are starting to add up in their logbook. So Lord, I pray for each of us that we will again affirm that you are good and that you're always good and that you have good plans for us individually as your children
and for us as your body, the church. I thank you, Lord, for times of preparation in my life. I thank you for times of deep preparation in this church. And I pray that we would not despise them, that we would honour you in them, and that we would be vigilant and we would watch out for times where you come and you move suddenly. And so, Lord, I pray that that time will come, a time when the glory of the Lord that is here is so manifest that as people are standing and singing praises, there are instantaneous, extraordinary miracles that happen through the praise. But as people come up those stairs who are not yet in the kingdom, before a word is read or preached, they are deeply touched by your presence. And we thank you that you are at work. We thank you that you're always at work, even when we don't see it. I pray that you will increase our discernment, that in those times where in the natural world it seems like you're inactive, that we would have sharp spiritual eyes and see that in your great love and in your great purposes, you're going ahead of us. So we lift your name on high this day, our great God.